Well, turn with me again in your Bibles, this time to Revelation chapter 21. I'm going to read this morning from Revelation 21, beginning in verse 22. Then I'm going to read straight down into Revelation 22 and stopping at verse 5. So Revelation chapter 21, verse 22, down through chapter 22, verse 5. This is on page 1218 in your pew Bible. Hear now the word of the Lord. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it, but there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Amen. John, alone on the island of Patmos, looks up into the heavens and he sees these magnificent visions played out, the Spirit of God making known to his eyes what only by faith he could have perceived. The amazing future that God has for his people. The amazing work in the present that God is doing for his people. And when he stares here at the very end into the farthest reaches of imagination and he sees heaven, he begins to grasp at the imagery. What is heaven? What is it like? What is its rich blessing? Have you ever stopped and contemplated what is the best part of heaven? I've often heard dear saints saying, I can't wait to see so-and-so. I can't wait to experience this vision or that vision that the saints had had of heaven. And do you know what John puts at the center of it, though? Jesus. Without Jesus, there is no heaven. And truly, all of heaven's joy is found in the person of Jesus Christ. So turn with me to Psalm 27. We're going to look this morning at Psalm 27, where David himself comes to grips with this truth that all of his hope, all of his joy, all of his strength is found in the face of God, the person Jesus Christ. So Psalm 27 this morning, it's on page 539. Page 539, let's look together at Psalm 27. Hear again the word of the Lord. A psalm of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing. Yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Amen and amen. Waiting can be very difficult business, can it? It's one of the hardest things to do. More often than not, we'd rather be in the fight and in the struggle than in the waiting. I remember one of my earliest experiences with the difficulties of waiting. After a rainstorm, I had taken my bike out and I had slipped on the wet cement. As the bike went sliding away from me, I stuck out my left arm to brace my fall. Some of your grimaces are telling me you know where this story goes. My forearm snapped under the weight of my body. I carried my mangled arm into the house and my mother, as only mothers can do, put on her brave face and had me get into the car, and she took me to the emergency room in the hospital. When we walked through the doors, there was not a seat in the waiting room. It was full. In fact, there were people spilling out into the hallways. In a classic Bailey Boy tradition, I had picked one of the busiest days imaginable to break my arm. My mom sent me down the hall to find a space to wait, and I sat down on the floor and pressed my back against the wall and laid my arm in my lap and pulled out my Super Mario Brothers coloring book, you know, the original one for Nintendo, before Super Nintendo. And I pulled out my crayons, and with my worthless right hand, I tried to color in the lines as best I could. My mom, meanwhile, got us checked in and came down the hall toward me. She came and she sat down on the floor next to me, and she smiled at me. And I remember it very vividly, because it wasn't a smile that got me in to see the doctor any faster. And it wasn't a smile that healed the aching, throbbing arm. It was a smile that made the fear in this little boy's heart evaporate and gave me the patience to wait. Beloved, you are not alone. You have a God who walks down the hallways of your life and plants himself on the floor beside you and smiles at you. You have a God who loves you. You have a God who is with you. Beloved, your God is with you wherever you go. So wait without worry. So wait without fear. Wait with courage and with hope. Do not be afraid, no matter what you face. This is the gospel truth in Psalm 27, that your God is with you. So wait without worry. At the beginning of the psalm, David expresses extraordinary confidence. He actually begins to boast. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? He declares to the world, I am not afraid. In fact, he says it four times in the first three verses. Whom shall I fear? Of whom shall I be afraid? My heart shall not fear. In this I will be confident. Three times he declares, I am not afraid. David is not scared. The fourth time he declares to the contrary. In the absence of his fear, there is confidence. Not afraid. I am confident. I am certain. But in verse 2 and 3, David gives ample reason why he might be afraid, why he ought to be afraid. In verse 2, he has enemies, violent and deadly enemies. He says, the wicked came up against me to eat my flesh. He has enemies who want him dead. He has enemies who are determined to see him destroyed. They want to consume him and leave no remnant. He uses this very graphic and grotesque imagery. They are wild beasts roaming the earth. They are cannibals, seeking to remove me and leave into the world no trace of me. They want to eradicate all resemblance of me. He has furious enemies. But in verse 3, he also notes they are numerous. Though an army may encamp against me, the war may rise against me. David has lots of reasons to fear. He has enemies all around him. He calls them armies ready for war. Yet four times he declares, I am not afraid, I am confident. How can this be? Where is this fountain of courage? Where is this source of confidence? It's found in verse 1, the very first line. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Then the third line, the Lord is the strength of my life. In these three images, David sees his Savior. I'm not afraid because I know who I worship. Because I know who can save me. I know my God. He says, first of all, that he is my light. That is, even if I were surrounded by an army of darkness, that's okay. I know the light. Even if Satan, with all of his demonic forces, were to rally together and come against me, I know the light of the world. Even if I were besieged and beset by a legion of demonic forces, I know the one who can nod his head and send the legion fleeing into pigs to drown in the sea. Mark chapter 5. I know the light of the world, and his name is Jesus. I am not afraid of darkness. David says, I am not afraid of the dark because I know who is the light. He is my Jesus. He says, secondly, I'm not afraid of an army of sins. Even if my sins were to encamp against me and surround me on every side, even if evil were to come up and seek to consume me, he says, secondly, I know my salvation. I know who saves me from my sin. I know who saves me from my sorrows, who snatches me up and carries me into safety. In fact, if we were to leave this word untranslated, it would come, I know my Yeshua. I know my Jesus. I know my Jesus who brings light into the dark world. I know my Jesus who brings me out of my sin and misery. But thirdly, I know my Jesus who is the strength of my life. The word that he uses here is stronghold or citadel or fortress. I know the one who makes my life unassailable, who makes it so that no one can take my life from me. I remember a missionary who was a friend of mine who put this principle to the test. He would often say to me, you know, Noah, you're immortal until you have fulfilled your purpose. God has a plan, and until you have accomplished all he has designed for you, you cannot die. He is the stronghold, the citadel of your life. There is no disease at work in your body. There is no brokenness within you. that can take your life until Christ nods yes. He is the sovereign one of life and of death. David says, I am not afraid of darkness nor disease. I am not afraid of demons nor of Satan nor of sin. I'm not afraid of myself. Indeed, in all of this world and its great armies and its innumerable enemies, I am not afraid because I know God. Because I know the God who gives light. Because I know the God who saves, the God who shines upon me, who saves me, who strengthens me to the end of time. Do you know this God? Do you know this hope? Can you sing with David? Yes, that's me. I am not afraid. I am confident. It doesn't matter which army is against me. It doesn't matter how many enemies they have. It doesn't matter how violently they despise me or how intense their hatred is for me. But rather, I know who is for me. And so I say with the Apostle Paul, who could possibly be against me? I know who God is. Do you? Do you know who God is? Is he the source of confidence in your life? David has this certainty, this confidence, this boldness to his life that is born because he knows who God is. But also it is born because he knows where to go. He knows not only who will save him from his troubles, he knows where he is safe from his troubles. In verse 4 he says, "The one thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord." Three more times he will describe that dwelling. He says in verse 4 again, to inquire in the temple. He says in verse 5, hide me in his pavilion. And then again in verse 5, the secret place of his tabernacle. And these four words, the house of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the pavilion and tabernacle of the Lord, David points us to the church, the place where God dwells. The place where there is safety for him. Notice that he desires, the one thing he desires in all of life, is to get into that house. I want to be in God's house. I want to be in God's temple, pavilion, and tabernacle. I want to be where God dwells, because there I am safe. In verse 5, he will hide me. He will set me high on a rock. I want to be in God's house, says David, because there I get away from my problems. There my troubles cannot reach me. They may try, they may reach up, but I am too high. I am elevated into the heavenly places. There is a marvelous mystery to worship. I know that it looks like Cambridge, but for this hour it's really heaven. We are elevated by the Spirit of God. We are carried by faith into the very presence of our Heavenly Father. And here, you are safe. In this hour, there is shelter from your sins. There is a covering for you. Here is the temple in which the sacrifice is set before you. Here is Christ crucified for you, openly preached, sang and understood, that you might know you are safe in the house of God. But notice also in verse 4, he doesn't merely desire the shelter of the house of God, but its beauty. He does not simply see the house of God and say, I want to go there because it has thick walls, because it has heavy doors, because my sins and my enemies, they can't reach me when I'm here. It is kind of ironic, isn't it? That we're actually worshiping in a building where the door can't actually be shut. And right now it's probably 3 inches open. And yet we are safe. And yet here is the beauty and security of the presence of God. He says, I want to be in his house because there I can see he is beautiful. There I can inquire in his temple. There I can question him. There I can say to God face to face, what are you doing with me? why have you done this to me? And I can inquire and see the beauty of his wisdom and see the beauty of his ways. This is the desire of David's heart. Is it yours? That I would come and find shelter in this place, that worship would be my one desire. For it is in worship that I find safety from my sorrows. For it is in worship that I find beauty among the ashes. For it is when I gather with the people of God that I know the presence of God. Isn't it marvelous that the translation of Emmanuel isn't God with me? It's God with us. It is the presence of God in the people of God, that here with one another, we might together experience the shelter and security of our Father. And so David says, in that place I will burst out with song. Notice he says, I will offer sacrifices of joy. Immediately within context, we would think a ram or a goat or a lamb, some sort of sacrifice according to the Mosaic law. But notice in verse 6, he actually promises to give a sacrifice that you too can give. The sacrifice that has endured into the new covenant. The sacrifice of praise. The fruit of lips. David says, I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. When I come into the house of God, there I see his beauty. And no matter how heavy the sorrows on my heart, and no matter how long the list of sins to confess, I yet find his praises filling my mouth. Isn't it marvelous that as a church we gather together and we sing? And one of the great pressures of singing without instruments is we need every one of you. Because if any of you withhold your voice, we are lacking. Isn't it marvelous that we so desperately need each other's voices? That if you sing, I can sing. I find it one of the great privileges of being one of the few Reformed Presbyterian pastors who haven't a clue about singing, that I can provide a joyful example for the rest of you who go, if he can sing that loudly and that poorly, I can sing too. That I can set the bar here and the rest of you can meet it. That, beloved, we live in a body that builds us up, that some of us come through those swinging doors so burdened and so laden with sin and with sorrow that we say, I cannot sing today. And we have friends who put their arm around us and say, that's okay, I'll sing for you. And out come the praises of God, the sacrifices of joy, the sweet riches of being with God's people in God's presence. This is where hope is born. This is where courage is created. David knows that he can stand fast. He's not afraid. He knows his God, but what is more, he knows where to find him. I can find my God in my church. I will go to the worship of God and there see his beauty and there sing his praises. But David also knows what God will use to save him. He knows who will save him. He knows where to go to find his Savior. But he also knows the tool and instrument of his Savior. Beginning in verse 7, David cries out, hear me, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. In his poetic way, David says, give me your ear. Come, lean in. Will you not listen? David cries out and says, in the worship of God, I will pray and I will call out. It says in verse 8, seek my face. And David's heart responded, Lord, your face I seek. He is seeking not only the house of God. Notice the parallel, verse 4, the one thing I seek is the house of God. Verse 8, I also seek your face. So that's, you know, the one thing I want is your house. But the other thing that I find in your house, I seek your face. I seek the presence and the warmth and the love of God. I seek his face, the shining light of his favor. It is a wonderful illustration that we can actually use here on a Sabbath morning. We do not cover our faces, do we? We do not hide our identity. We do not obscure the light or the smile of our look, and neither does our God. That when we come into his house and when we gather in his presence with his people, his face shines upon us. In fact, the last thing that I will say to you at the end of the service is, may the Lord's face shine on you. What is the instrument by which light will come into the darkness? It is surely the face of God. What is the instrument by which the salvation of God will come to this wretched sinner? It is surely the face of God. What is the tool by which God's strength will come to this weakling? It is his face. Thus David says in verse 9, "Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not forsake me or leave me. Even if my parents do, you won't. Even if my most trusted and beloved members of my family were to leave, I know God is with me. He will not leave." But what does this mean? What does this possibly mean, this metaphor? For you know the Children's Catechism, right? God is a spirit and does not have a body like men. So, what is this face? How can God have a face? He is spirit. He takes to himself a face in the person of Jesus Christ. I know the God who loves me. I know the God who knows me. I know where to find him in his house. I know where to go, and when I go there, I see his beauty. And his beauty has a name. His name is Jesus. What did you come here to do? Did you simply come because there's such wonderful people in the pews? These are such fantastic friends. I'm here for you. Did you come because of the energetic preaching? This is a guy who's not boring for 30 minutes. He has something somewhat interesting and captivating to say. But truly, is not the treasure of church Jesus? Is not the finest thing you can find in this house Jesus? And is not the greatest thing in heaven Jesus? That when I go into the house of God, there I find comfort, there I find strength, light, and hope, and I find it in Jesus. That is the one who reveals God, the one who is God's face, who makes known the kind intentions and love of God, that Jesus is with me and he can never be taken from me. Jesus is the one who picks me up and takes care of me. This is David's great confidence. I can go to church and there I can find Jesus. The rest of the week is taken care of. Monday through Saturday, it has nothing to hold to worry me. I'm not afraid. I know what happens next Sunday. I come back to God's house, I see Jesus, and I understand. It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. Not only does he know who, not only does he know where, not only does he know what, he knows why. He knows why he should be confident. Verses 11 through 13. "Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in your smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me and such as breathe out violence. Unless I had believed that, I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." When David prays in verse 11 that he would know the way of the Lord, he speaks here of God's manner of dealing with his people. Lord, teach me how you handle your people. Lord, teach me your way of dealing with those you love. Lord, make me understand how it is that we who love you so much can suffer so much. Explain to me your way, Lord. Show me the smooth path. Because I have enemies everywhere that make me wonder, do you really love us? When I really look in the mirror and I see those sins still lingering on, I ask, Lord, do you really love us? And you know, when those false witnesses rise against me, and they start breathing out violence, and I start to wonder, what is he doing? Is he still up there? Does he even notice when Jesus stands on the night in which he is betrayed before the Sanhedrin, and the false witnesses accuse him one after another? Would it not have been a great temptation for Jesus to say, has not my Father forsaken me? And yet, in verse 13, having done business with the reality of this world, in which David says, you know what? Sometimes it looks like I'm alone. Sometimes it looks like my Father doesn't love me. Sometimes my life is a giant mess and I go, what is he doing? Unless I had believed, I don't see the goodness of the Lord, but I believe it. I don't see triumph over darkness. I don't see the light, but I believe it. I don't see the salvation. I don't see the strength, but I believe it. He actually doesn't say what would have happened to him if he had not believed. The horror is too great for him to describe. He simply says, unless I had believed, oh, what then? Oh, I had to believe. My God is good in spite of all that I see. My God is good in spite of all that I think is going on in my life. Yes, I believe I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. This phrase is a lovely one. David believes he will see the goodness of the Lord before he dies. Death will not be the end. No, in the living, here on the earth, I will see my God. I will see him beautiful and lovely. I will see him in his goodness. This is the same hope of Job. After my flesh has wasted away, in my flesh I will see God. Such is the remarkable hope of David that he should say, I go to church and there I see Jesus. And man, when I've got my hands on Jesus, there is nothing in this life that can shake me. When Jesus has got his hand on me, and I understand that I live in his grip, I'm not afraid. Then I think comes the most precious verse in the whole psalm. For until now, we should have been dragged along in despair. For this is a psalm to which we cannot attain, is it? David presents himself as a man of stunning faith, of such remarkable courage. He's not afraid of anything. He goes to church and he worships God and he sees Jesus, and you know what? Everything else is just gravy. But here he is, human, feeble in faith, just like you and me. And he says to himself, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. David is not the hero. He admits that he needs to teach himself, that he needs to preach to himself, that he needs to convince himself that he's not afraid. He begins the psalm by bursting out, I know my God, I'm not afraid. He continues on, I go to his house and there I see his beauty. I'm not afraid. In his house, I see my Jesus. There is the love of God in flesh, and I'm not afraid. And then he walks out into Monday morning and he says, I'm not afraid, right? I'll wait. I'll trust. Come on, be of good courage. Come on, David. Strengthen your heart and wait. Do you know how much faith Jesus says it takes? A mustard seed. You don't have to be strong. You don't have to be great. You don't have to be wise. You just have to wait. You wait for the God who will take care of you. You don't have to understand what he's doing. You have only to understand that he's with you, that he will not leave you nor forsake you. In the middle of the night, in the pitch black, I woke up. They had knocked me out to fix my arm. And I woke up and there was a throbbing agony on my left side and there was a dead weight there. A cast was on it and it didn't feel good. I didn't recognize the room. I looked around with terror. Where am I? And I shouted, as every little boy does, "Mom!" And she said, "I'm right here." She was sitting in the chair in the corner sewing. Beloved, you are not alone. No matter how dark your night, no matter how great your sin, no matter how horrific your sorrow, you are not alone. You belong to a beloved family who has a loving Father, who has given his only begotten Son. There's a great line in Exodus. They've come to the edge of the Red Sea. And all of the people of God are crying out, "We are going to perish." And Moses says, "Just wait. All you have to do is be silent. The Lord will fight for you." Beloved, your God is with you. Wait without worry. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks that you are with us. You are not far off. You have not forsaken us. We give you thanks that though our enemies are many, you are a match for them all. That in you we have overcome the world. And we pray, Father, that you would restore to us this day that quiet faith, which sings your praises amidst the sorrows, that gathers with your people amidst the tears. Give us this sturdy and quiet faith that endures day after day and year after year, coming back to the throne of grace and calling upon you. Our Father, have mercy that we would know you, trust you, and so endure in the riches of your grace. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.